Now, last week we were in Micah chapter 5, and we were thinking about this great ruler that's going to come to shepherd his people, who would indeed be born in Bethlehem. But it was speaking about how the people would go into captivity. They would have a period in exile, and the Lord was going to use that to refine his people. So he carries on now into chapter 6, and what we have in chapter 6 I've entitled The Lord's Complaint. And we see here in verse 1 that it begins with this indictment. An indictment is a charge made against someone. And here the Lord is presenting a charge against the people of Judah. It's like a court case, and he is the prosecutor, and he's speaking against the people, and he challenges the people to speak up and to answer his charge, to give a response for what he's saying. And first of all, we see the mountains are called to witness in verses 1 to 2. He says to the people to speak before the mountains, and he says even for the mountains to indeed to hear what is being said. And I think the purpose of the mountains is the mountains have always been there. They have always existed. And so the purpose is these mountains have witnessed everything. And he's saying to the people, you realize that indeed all that you've done before these mountains, all that you've done in this land, all that you've done against me. And basically, he is pointing out that it is recorded. The Lord goes on in verses 3 to 5 to speak about his faithfulness. And verse 3 is so moving. There's a tremendous tenderness in his words here. Like he's accusing the people, but he's not accusing the people with a lack of love. Yes, there's an anger in him, but there's tremendous love. Look at that verse. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. And basically, the Lord is saying, can I have done anything more for you? Could I have been a better God for you in all I've done? Why have you grown weary of me? Why have you turned away from me to these false gods? And the Lord will maybe say that to us. Why have I wearied you that you give up so often in meeting with me, give up so often in spending time with me in prayer and Bible study, give up so often serving me? Why do you get so distracted? Do I weary you? Do I weary you? And the Lord speaks of his faithfulness in three areas. First of all, he speaks in verse 4 about Egypt. And the situation of Egypt is something that overrides all that happened in the Old Testament and how he redeemed them from Egypt. And not only did he bring them out of that wicked land with his suffering, but the amazing way that he brought them out with all the plagues, showing his power, showing his greatness, and then the crossing of the Red Sea. And the Lord did that personally for his people. He speaks there about also giving them leaders like Moses and Aaron and Miriam, people who delivered the word of God, the truth of God, to guide them and direct them into the truth. People who loved them and cared for them. The Lord gave them these people. And then he goes on, he speaks there in verse 5 about Moab. We're thinking now as they traveled out of Egypt, they're going through the wilderness, heading towards the promised land, and they had to go through the land of Moab. And do you remember the story of Balaam? Balaam was a prophet who Balak wanted to hire to prophesy to put a curse on the people of Israel. And every time he went to curse, he ended up blessing. And this is what God has said and done these people. There's people in the world who wanted to destroy you, to harm you, and I turned it around. They wanted to work against you, and I turned it around that it became a blessing to you. He even used a donkey to stop Balaam and to talk to Balaam and to bring sense. What an amazing God he is in caring for his people. If you look there at the end of verse 5, he then talks about in the promised land. Shittim was the place at the Jordan where they crossed into the promised land, and Gilgal was the first place that they camped at in the promised land. And he says about his faithfulness that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. And so what we're seeing here is God's faithfulness in the Exodus. At the beginning of the Exodus, in bringing them out of Egypt, all along the way, he was faithful all along the way of their journey, and faithful at the end as he brings them into the promised land. And surely the Lord will say that to us. Listen, This is why you shouldn't grow weary of me. This is why you need to be faithful to me. I was there at the beginning when you were saved. I brought you to trust in Jesus. I provided that salvation for you. I was faithful to you then. Yes, along the journey, it's been tough. You've had difficult days. I've been there every step of the way. I've carried you through. We could throw in the wee picture and poem footprints. And the difficult days, only one set of footprints because the Lord was carrying us through. And then the Lord is saying to us, listen, at the end of the journey, when you leave this world, I will be with you. I will carry you through the Jordan. I'll carry you indeed to the world to come and bless you there. I am doing that for you. I love you. I care for you. I'm committed to you. Why would you be weary of me? Why would you fail to trust me and to follow me and to worship me? And that's the challenge for us. And we need to realize that when we do things and fail to do our duty and our responsibility to the Lord, it's something personal against him. It's very personal in us snubbing the Lord. And so we can get frustrated at times. We can get weary on the journey. There are things that can annoy us. But we keep going because why? The Lord deserves that we're faithful to him. The Lord deserves we worship him. The Lord deserves that we honor him. Look at all that he's done to us. I think of the wee incident in one of the Gospels and Jesus. And Jesus spoke deliberately to challenge people. He didn't want people just who were there for a cozy wee ride. And there's one stage after his hard sayings, many left him. And he says to the disciples, are you going to leave us? And I think it probably was Peter who said, to whom else shall we go? To whom else shall we go? Where can we find the joy, the hope, the security that we find in the Lord? So that's the indictment, how the people have gone weary of the Lord. And then the second thing in verses 68, we see the Lord's requirement. He's speaking here about people coming before him. And beginning in verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? How shall we come into God's presence? How can we come to the Lord, particularly a people who have done sin and have let the Lord down? How do we come into his presence? Well, the first answer is not with multiple offerings. Look, he says there, verse 6, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And so here are people who have sinned and done wickedness, and they're thinking, well, that's no problem. All we have to do is give a few offerings and put a bit of money in the offering plate, and the Lord will be happy with that. And there is that mentality that we sin and we don't bring our sin before the Lord, but we'll just go on and we'll just, as if nothing has happened, and we'll just give the Lord a wee bit more and everything will be fine. And here where people are thinking, we can live whatever way we please, we can do what we want, but as long as we give the offerings, that'll be all right. And up until the destruction of Jerusalem, Jerusalem's sense had become a snare to the people of God. They thought, we are the people of God. We are God's special people. We have Jerusalem, the place of sacrifice. It doesn't matter what we do. As long as we have Jerusalem, we'll be all right. And part of the reason why the Lord allowed Jerusalem to be destroyed was to say, no, you'll not be all right. You can't live as you please. Even with all these offerings, it doesn't deal with it if you're just going to ignore my commands. So, multiple offerings is not the answer. But then he gives probably one of the most famous verses here in Micah. What does he require? And in the point of, put it more like the King James, because most of you probably have learned it that way, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. And I'll read it from verse 8 in the ESV. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's take those three things in turn. First of all, do justly. To act with fairness, to act with integrity. Now remember, Micah came from the rural area, the low hills, where people were poor and people in days of injustice were suffering more. And so for Micah, this is an important subject. And Micah is saying, listen, the Lord expects you to act with fairness towards others, to act with integrity towards others. He expects you to do what is right by people, to do what is right by others. I was listening to a sermon and about this, and the man who was speaking was saying about how he was witnessing to a Chinese businessman. The Chinese businessman, his wife was a Christian, but the Chinese businessman, he was quite hard to the gospel. But this minister, in his conversations with the man, the one thing which encouraged him was that the businessman saw that he was a very, very wealthy man. Like he was wealthy on a scale beyond anything we could imagine. But the businessman realized that if he was going to become a Christian, it would mean a drastic change to his business. He couldn't make money the way he made money before. He grasped that. He grasped that to be a Christian, there would have to be a big change in how he conducted himself in the business world. But at the same time, what was a real problem for him and one of the hindrances in him becoming a Christian was that he knew those who professed to be Christians, who went to their churches on a Sunday and put massive amounts of money onto the offering plate, but equally act with that dishonesty in the business world. And we have to realize that if we act with a lack of integrity, a lack of honesty, if we don't act justly, the Lord is not interested in what we put on the plate. The Lord isn't interested in how we serve Him, because our sin just blots it all out. Our sin just hinders the Lord from accepting that. And so, it's no point being like that, saying we will serve the Lord and yet at the same time act with dishonesty. I love the story of Nicholson. You know, Nicholson, W.P. Nicholson, a shot from the hip, but I think it was the Tobermore, he was doing a mission. And he was going around and there was a tailor. And the tailor wasn't at the mission. And he asked the tailor, well, why are you not at the mission? He says, well, a lot of those boys who organized that mission, they're a pack of rogues. He says, they owe me so much money, and they won't give it to me. Well, he says, if I get you the money, will you be at the mission? He says, I will. And so Nicholson, he says, give me the names. So he got up at the mission that night, and he says, I have a list of names here of people who own the tailor money. And he says he's not coming to the mission if he's not paid. If he's not sitting here tomorrow night in the front row, I'm going to read the list out. And following night, the tailor was on the front row of the mission and that. But we have to be careful that we do act with integrity in our lives, in our dealings, in the big things and in the wee things. Do justly. Secondly, love mercy, or as it says here, love kindness. The word here is hesed, the Hebrew word. I've put that in because it's an important word. In the Old Testament, hesed is God's covenant love, often translated as mercy or loving kindness. It's God's steadfast love to His people. And basically what is being said here, you have to copy the Lord. You have to be a person who acts with this ongoing love and commitment to others. You have to be a person who will show the patience of God to others. You have to be a person who loves others, not just when it's easy, but when it's difficult. You have to be a person who's in it in your relationship with others for the long run. You have to be committed that way. Love mercy. Just love doing good to people. Love doing kindness to people. There's a film, apologies, I can't get the name of it. There's a Christian film out quite recently. I think it's something Sam. It tells the story of someone who just went around giving gifts of money. Somebody who was very wealthy, just going around giving gifts to people who were in particular need, and did it always anonymously. Good Sam, I think it's called. You can get it on Prime or Netflix, and it's a good film. and just doing that. And we need to be like that. Now, remember, we haven't the money to go around leaving fortunate people like that. We can't be secret millionaires. But we have to be people who delight in doing goodness. Do we think this week, how can I do good to people? How can I show kindness to people? Particularly people in need and people who don't have a lot of support. How can I show kindness? How can I do that? Do justly, love mercy, and then humbly walk humbly with your God. This is probably the most important thing for every Christian, is to have a lowly spirit in our walk with the God. That we're not too high. We're not too full of ourselves. Do you remember the film The King and I? I'm thinking of the Yul Brynner version. And the funny thing in it was the king, everybody's head had to be below the king's. So when the king sat down, everybody had to go down. And when the king got really low, everybody had to get lower. Nobody's head was to be above the king. And we need to be like that as well. We need to see ourselves as we're always below the King of Kings. We can't be full of ourselves. One of the things that is so dangerous in our modern age is this being taken up with rights. And there's a time when Christians can defend their rights. I was just chatting recently there just with Johanna, and just in some of the conversations in school, and they're always talking about LGBT rights. This is the young people. This isn't from the teachers of that, but the young LGBT rights and that. And I just said, Johanna, do you know there is a human right to practice religion and to proclaim your religion? You need to understand that as well. And there's a place for that. But if we're always people who are caught up with my rights, it's my right, that is disastrous. If we are full of ourselves and we go, how dare anybody go against me or do against what I, if we're full of our rights, it's not good. We have to be people, I think I'm emphasizing Sunday, people who have a great understanding of grace. In a sense, we have no rights. We're sinners who deserve the wrath of God. And we all we have got is grace upon grace in Christ. And we should be humble and lowly in spirit, walking with our Lord in that way. And you see the focus here? If we just have an outward religion, putting our money in the offering plate and serving the Lord outwardly, but in our hearts, in our realos, in our lives, in our personalities, we're not Christ-like, we're not pleasing the Lord. All that religion is useless. Even it can be more than useless. You think of what Paul says to the Corinthians, how their observing of the Lord's Supper was doing harm. Our religion can be harmful if it's not done justly, with mercy, humbly in our walk with the God. And then thirdly, we go on to the evidence in verses 9 to 12. I'll speed up a wee bit here. And here we see in verse 9 a call to listen. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. So the Lord is saying, listen to this. I want you to take on board what I'm saying. And then there's in verse 10 what I've said, a call to understand the necessity of God's action. Basically what the Lord is saying, I have no choice here. I can't just keep looking at wickedness and do nothing about it. I am a just and righteous God, and I have to act, and I will act in my time. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is accursed? And you know, sometimes the cry goes up, Lord, how long? Why do you allow these things to happen? Be assured of this. Anything that troubles us, whether it be abortion, whether it be a persecution of our brothers and sisters in Christ, or whatever wickedness, if it troubles us, it troubles the Lord on a far greater scale. And the Lord will act. He will act in his time. He knows what he's doing. And he doesn't ignore it. He doesn't miss it. He will act. Now, some of the wickedness, some of the evidence we see here of the wickedness, we see verse 11 was the wicked scales, the dishonesty. I was listening to a preacher, and as he was sharing about this, he started to laugh. And he says, my wife, she's laughing too. And just before this, they had a visitor at their door. And I don't know where they lived, but somebody came around with a great big bag of rice, selling rice far cheaper than you would buy it elsewhere. And it was like 10p a kilo cheaper than you get it anywhere else. And so she asked for 50 kilos, and it was measured out, this cup, the 50 kilos. But afterwards, they realized the cup had a false bottom, and what she thought was going out was far less coming out, and they had been diddled. And that's what basically talking about here, people using wicked scales in deceptive. Verse 12 speaks about violence, which was common among the people. The rich were full of this violence. And then the end of verse 12, lies and deceit. So dishonesty, violence, lies, and deceit. It's one of the things about Islam. Islam believes that dishonesty and lies are acceptable if you're doing it for the right reason. The end justifies the means. Throughout the Bible, the Lord is saying the total opposite. The end does not justify the means. Yes, you want your goal achieved, but it has to be done the right way. With violence, with lying, deceit, dishonesty, no. That's not the Christian way. If you want to follow these ways, don't call yourself a Christian. The Christian way, the Christ-like way, is honesty before the Lord. Truth reigns. And then we have the punishment in verses 13 to 16. First of all, there's desolation spoken of that's going to come upon the people. And then in verses 14 to 15, fruitless work. You shall eat but not be satisfied, verse 14. He goes on and says, verse 15, you shall sow but not reap. You shall tread olives but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes but not drink wine. In other words, they'll work and they'll work and they'll work and never be satisfied. If we're not right with the Lord, there will be no contentment in our lives. There's no peace in our lives. When we're right with the Lord, even in the difficult days, when we're close to the Lord and seeking faithfully to serve Him and have that walk with the Lord, we can have contentment. Even when things are tough, just knowing, well, Lord, I'm walking your ways and you'll sort it out in your time. But the problem is so often we are doing it in our own strength, our own steam. That can be true of us as individuals. It can be true of us as a church. We can be running, 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 working, working, working. And no reward, no completion. Why? Because we're doing it in our own strength. And the final thing then is scorn in verse 16. And it speaks there about your inhabitants would receive a hissing, and you shall bear the scorn of my people. When God's people are faithful, yes, we will face opposition. Yes, we will face those working against us. But at the same time, people will respect us when we stand up for the truth and do it in a gracious manner. I remember that even my days when I was in the hockey club. And when you wouldn't be involved with things and say no to things, they respected you if your life fitted what you said. I remember one time when we had a big match on a Sunday, and there were several of us who wouldn't play on a Sunday, but one of the boys who wouldn't play, sadly, and the fellas saw this. He wouldn't play that match on a Sunday, but so much about his life just was so inconsistent in being a Christian. And they scorned him for that. If we are not faithful to the Lord, we will receive scorn. We will receive the hissing of society. We need to be faithful. It speaks there in verse 16, just to, you've kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab. Omri was Ahab's father. We know Ahab, the husband of Jezebel, who promoted false worship so much. His father, his testimony was that he was worse, more evil than all the kings that went before him. So Omri really started the bad rot, and Ahab continued it on. So that's a reference there to Omri and Ahab. I just finished there with this wee question. Why this message of judgment? Why does the Lord give us these messages of judgment? Well, he does it, I think, to show God's justice, to show that God will punish evil. He is this just God, and he will not stand evil. And it's important for those who are faithful to the Lord, who struggle when they see evil abounding, to understand the Lord will do that. But God says this and speaks of judgment because he desires repentance. Because he is that God of verse 3. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. He's that same God. He loves us. He just longs, like a loving father to a little child. He just longs that his children would just do the right thing, would just be faithful to him. He's so frustrated when we don't. So he warns us of judgment because he wants to pour blessing into our lives as we turn back to him and love him, trust him, and work for him. May God give us that grace.